So great you could connect with us at our Gisborne Church of Christ this morning. And I just wanted to share a little bit about worship and some of the dynamics of worship. And worship is such an important part of our spiritual life. And through worship and encountering God in the place of worship, many times that's where we experience refreshing. That's where we experience fresh empowerment. That's where we receive insights from the Holy Spirit that really keep our faith alive and keep us in this process of growth and journeying with God. So very, very important part of our lives. And often our worship is really centered around the wonderful gatherings that we have. And one of the things I really love about Christian gatherings is this dynamic of corporate worship that we experience, where we come together and maybe just begin singing songs, but there comes a shift in the atmosphere where the presence and power of God starts to fill the fellowship that we are having around Jesus, and the Holy Spirit starts to move and lives start being touched in ways that don't happen perhaps you know, just when we meet in where we meet around a different issue, or we're just gathering for a meal or something. But as we move into this place of worship, and this shift of atmosphere takes place, amazing things begin to happen. And so, you know, in a corporate worship service, I'm always looking for that moment where the atmosphere begins to shift, and we, you know, go from just singing songs, which can be awesome songs that we love. They might have great sentimental value, you know, stir us emotionally, remind us of, you know, things that have gone on in our life. They may be something that's precious to us. But even in that realm where we're singing familiar songs, there can come this transformation to the meeting where we actually begin to encounter God personally and corporately. And Ruth Heflin, lady who's a great worship leader, she used to talk about this this process, a very simple process that we can go through as believers. And she described it this way. She said, we praise till the spirit of worship comes, then worship till the glory comes, and then stand in the glory. So we have this idea that one of the end points of the process of worship is that we get to this place where we are standing in the glory in the presence of God. Now, we might get there via, you know, the latest, you know, the latest top 10 on the Christian hit list. It might be through hymns from centuries ago. It might be through psalms. It might be through singing spontaneously from our spirit. It might be noisy, it might be silent, but at some point in time, the atmosphere is transformed and we're experiencing God's presence in the moment. I actually remember the first time I came to our church, and coming in, not really knowing what to expect, new church, but the, you know, the dynamic of worship was very encouraging. The youth band were leading on that particular day, but you know, every week we have such wonderful worship leaders and such an opportunity to, you know, to step into God's presence and experience Him doing stuff in our lives. And you know, I remember thinking that morning, I'm gonna like this. This is a good dynamic. This is a good place to gather. But of course, we don't always have this opportunity to gather in a place like that where, you know, we're supported by each other. There's a whole team that's prepared, and you can come, and encounter with God through worship can really help you maybe recenter your life on that day. It can open you to receiving all manner of things from God and being touched by Him. And we see this, you know, this big picture dynamic. For example, in Acts chapter 4, we're told they all the believers lifted their voices with one accord, and there's this wonderful move of the Holy Spirit, so powerful that even the place where they're assembled, the building is actually shaken as God begins to move in person amongst them and upon them. And we also see in Acts, you know, a small scale of worship. For example, in the prison in Philippi, Paul and Silas worshiping. They've been locked up, but they begin, you know, to sing hymns to God, and God moves, and we hear about the, you know, the earthquake and the chains breaking and them walking free. So we have these sort of two dynamics, the big picture, the corporate group, but also worship is something really important for us personally. And maybe it's something that we need to pursue ourselves more in this season where we are restricted from gathering because of the pandemic and the health rules that are there to, of course, protect us, stop us breathing on each other, stop us getting too close and moving around. But obviously, there's a frustration that we can't gather together at times. But worship, you know, can shift the atmosphere in your house. Worship can shift the atmosphere in your car. And a personal breakthrough in worship can transform your day, just as it can happen when we gather together. So we have this this idea of worship. And one of the words that we come to that explains worship, proskuneo, it means in Greek an attitude of reverence, but often with a physical expression. So we have this idea of reverence in the heart that's expressed physically. It could be like kneeling before God. It could be like this idea of kissing the hand towards the person, this sort of aspect of intimacy and affection mixed in with reverence. Sometimes it means to fall on the ground or to prostrate yourself on the ground. And one of the things we find in the book of Revelation, where John enters heaven and sees what is going on around God's throne. And we find out that the throne of God is engulfed in worship. And we have the, you know, the scene in the throne room, the Father on the throne, and are surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and of course the Lamb of God appearing in the midst of the throne. But we're told many, many times through this vision that John has about the 24 elders and the four living creatures falling down before him, casting their crowns before him, falling down before him and worshiping, falling down on their faces before the throne of God, and so forth. And so we have this idea of God attracting worship from these elders and living creatures around his throne in heaven. But this also, of course, is a reality here on earth. And the Psalms talk about this. For example, Psalm 134, first couple of verses, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Or in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So we have this intermingling in this psalm of the idea of refreshment. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And the response of coming into the sanctuary, looking for God's presence in the place where he has covenanted to be, in the sanctuary, in the temple, in the old covenant. because he wants to see God's power. He wants to see God's glory. He wants to be refreshed on the inside. And we see him here lifting up his hands to God, and this physical expression of reverence and adoration as he seeks God's presence in his life. And in a moment, we'll get into John chapter 4, and it's where Jesus says some very powerful things about worship, but the setting that that will be in is where this woman comes to the well, and Jesus says to her, if you had known who it is who's speaking to you, I would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. And so she has this idea, you know, what's this thing about living water? John chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus says, you know, whoever drinks of this water, the water in the well, the natural water that we all drink every day to keep our body going, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, in John 7, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, John says. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have this idea of refreshment, living water, eternal life. Jesus is talking about and explaining this using this picture of the physical well that people were coming from to draw water for their physical needs, and saying, hey, you know, I can offer you living water that will nurture and nourish and refresh your heart forever, for eternity. And of course, this is the very chapter, this is very encounter where he goes on, as we'll see in a minute, to talk about the actual dynamics of worship that we'll get to. So we have this idea in the Psalms of lifting up of hands in the sanctuary, this yearning to be refreshed and to encounter the presence of God and the power of God. And you know, maybe you know, you've had an experience like me when I was first a Christian, and coming into worship services, and you know, seeing people, you know, lifting up their hands and thinking, well, you know, I'll never do that. That looks a bit freaky and a bit different, and doesn't look like my thing. And you know, from the outside, expressions of worship can look a bit strange. But, you know, I equally remember the day when, you know, as the Spirit began to move, and, I was growing in my relationship with him after a few weeks, that, you know, the hands just go up almost automatically because of this this adoration and reverence and love for God that's been birthed in your heart, just finds expression in this way. And so, you know, one of the ways that, you know, we see this kind of idea is, you know, you can see this in a football crowd. You know, you can see these physical expressions that the Bible talks about in relation to worship actually being expressed by crowds, you know, at the MCG or whatever, you know, the lifting up of hands and so forth, because there's something in us that that expresses our reverence or affection or love in this way, obviously designed to be towards our God, not to our favorite footy team. But, you know, sometimes, you know, there are spiritual effects from physical actions, or physical actions with spiritual effects. You know, something actually happens when, you know, you kneel or lie on your face before God. We go on a retreat and you set some time aside to spend with him. Maybe you respond to an altar call. Something happens when you actually walk out there to receive ministry that wouldn't happen if you just stayed where you are, because there's some kind of this dynamic of response and encounter going on. Or you dance in the Spirit, or you clap your hands, or you spend time fasting. You know, there's many things that I could think of in my life that God has done that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't, you know, had this aspect of, you know, physical response that paralleled the spiritual interaction with God. Very, very different from just saying, well, I'm just worshiping in my heart and standing there rigid, but there's something that happens through physical expression. It can look weird. It can look strange. I remember we were planting a church back in the 1990s in a small town in Victoria, and you know, we got hold of this building that God provided, an SEC building that was being sold, and we were able to buy it and renovate it, and I spent a lot of time in that building, you know, transforming part of the building that was like a big workshop into a worship center, and we lined it out and so forth. So I used to be down there a lot, and there was this guy who used to help out. He lived up the street, and he used to come and help me, even though he really wasn't a member of the church. I don't even know if he was, you know, where his commitment to God was actually in this, but he used to come. And I remember one day, you know, I was just down there by myself, and I was starting up, you know, pray and spending some time with the Lord, and just starting to dance in the spirit in this building. And so I'm up there, you know, doing my my little Holy Spirit dance and worship and going on and singing. And suddenly I look up and this guy is just standing there. This looked at the road, he's sort of looking at me like I was pretty weird. But what you see on the outside of what is going on the inside can be completely different. And, you know, we need to be open to allow ourselves to express our affection and reverence to God in spiritual ways. So Jesus is talking in John chapter 4 to this woman at the well. And he talks about a certain kind of worshiper. And maybe we can just get a few thoughts out of these few verses here. But in John chapter 4 verse 23 to 24, he says to her, "A time is coming and has now come. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." And so something here I'd like to notice as we read these verses and these statements that Jesus makes is there are different ways people can choose to go about worshiping, but there is also a certain kind of worshiper that the Father is seeking. I don't know if you ever think about God in this way, that God is seeking after, looking for certain kinds of people. And I wonder, you know, are you and I the kind of worshippers that the Father is seeking, that the Father is looking for? We know that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had munched on the apple, you know, and the Father came looking, and he's saying in Genesis 3:9, calling to Adam, "Where are you?" He's seeking him. He talks to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9. He says, "The eyes of the Lord range to and fro across the face of the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are totally his." So it's like the Father is looking and he's searching for certain kinds of people that he wants to strengthen. So he's seeking people who worship him in spirit and in truth. So you can find out what that kind of worshiper is, the kind that worships the Father in spirit and truth. You can find that out. And you can become that kind of a worshiper. You can be a person the kind of worshiper that the Father is looking for. You can allow him to train you and teach you and show you the way that he wants you to worship, which is very, of course, individual, but he says it's in spirit and in truth. And this is one of the amazing privileges of the Christian life, that we can learn to worship God and to encounter him in worship in a way that he loves, in a way that he appreciates, in a way that he responds to. And you can imagine, you know, his eyes searching over the face of the earth, looking for people who worship him in a way that touches him and creates this encounter, this encounter in the spirit that you and I need and that he desires from us. So we find out that the right location for worship is in the spirit. This is the conversation from verse 20. Jesus has said to this lady, you know, some stuff about her background, that she's had five husbands and so forth. And she goes, hey, I can really see that you're a prophet. She actually asks Jesus this question about worship in this conversation about living water and spiritual refreshment. He says to her, she says to him, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So the Jews worshipped on a mountain in Jerusalem where the temple was. The Samaritans worshipped on another mountain down in Samaria. And she's got this idea that worship has to take place in the right location. There's a place where you go, a physical place where you go to worship. Is it this mountain or is it this mountain? You guys say it's this mountain. We think it's this mountain. Can you please tell me what is the right place, Jesus, for us to come and worship? And Jesus' answer is this in verse 21. Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus there, during his earthly ministry, talking about present and future worship, he's saying, hey, there's a change happening in the kind of worship that the Father's looking for. It's shifting from this physical place of a temple where the geographical location is really important, and it's shifting across into this place that he describes as in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus is saying, hey, physical location doesn't matter anymore. Of course, they had such elaborate rules about worship in Moses' covenant around the temple. All of the so many things that had to be fulfilled. And, you know, they had all the bands of musicians. They had all the sacrifices and the priesthood and so forth. Very, very technical, and not a lot of space for freedom in that setup. It was very much a geographical or physical activity in a physical place. But Jesus is saying, hey, this isn't going to matter anymore. The time has arrived. He says, now, right now, the hour has come. And this is the realm of worship in the future. It won't be in a physical temple, but it will be in the spirit. So we have this shift in location in worship, and it goes from being this this temple cult into this individual interaction with the Father in the spirit, and any geographical place will do. The key now is not if you're in the right physical place, but if you are worshiping in the spirit and in truth. So you can be in the Spirit in your car. You can be in the Spirit in your house. You can be in the Spirit as you're working or walking. You don't have to go to the, 10 a.m. worship service at church to be in the right place to worship. That's a great place to go and worship. But the point is that even there, to worship the Father in the way that He desires, in the way that He seeks out, the key is to get in the Spirit and to be encountering Him in that realm. So this begs the question, can you describe your worship experience, your experience in worship, without describing an outward form that you associate with worship? So an outward form might be, slow songs or certain kinds of music or a certain physical place. Yet worship is not fundamentally a musical activity. You can worship without music. You can worship with music or without music. But according to Jesus, you cannot worship out of the Spirit. You need to worship in the Spirit. It can't take place in the natural realm because this is a spirit-to-spirit, child-to-father, face-to-face encounter with God. So therefore, singing Christian songs in a Christian meeting can never be a definition of worship according to Jesus. You may get into that place of worship when you're singing Christian songs in a Christian meeting, but the worship itself is this spirit-to-spirit encounter with the Father. It's not actually the singing which facilitates the encounter. So, we need to grow in sensitivity to recognize when we're in the Spirit and out of the Spirit. For example, John was able to do this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit, he says, on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He says, hey, I was in the Spirit. I wasn't out of the Spirit. I wasn't in the flesh. I was in the Spirit, and in the Spirit I heard this voice. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, we're the circumcision who worship God, we're in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with prayer and supplication, we're in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and so forth. Galatians 5:16, he says, I say, walk, we're in the Spirit. So we have this idea that if we're exhorted to do things in the Spirit, we can do them out of the Spirit. So we need to develop, each of us, a growing sensitivity to recognize when I'm in the Spirit and when I'm not in the Spirit. This activity in the Spirit is an intimate family dynamic because Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And of course, we know that the Spirit of Sonship that fills us causes our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father, this intimate response to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, placed this dynamic at the absolute start of his teaching on prayer, as I mentioned before. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And yet sometimes, we can begin in worship. Maybe at home we don't have all of the elaborate, sound gear and great worship leaders and singers. But, I know you can go into your private place and just begin to worship the Father and to lift up his name and, just a few chords and an out-of-tune voice just strumming away can be a way, as we begin to celebrate our Father's name, Yahweh Shammah, my Father, you are here, Abba Father, Yahweh Nissi, you're my banner, whatever it is, and just begin to sing and to celebrate God. Or it might be using, you know, recorded music, playing something on YouTube or whatever. But just getting into that place of encounter that Jesus talked about. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the child to father, face to face intimacy in the spirit. You don't even need music, of course. You can just speak or sing without music. But the point is that we're starting to engage with him in the spirit. And this kind of intimacy, you know, sometimes can generate repetition. That can be frustrating if other people are in the spirit and just singing the same thing, maybe over and over. It seems repetitious if you're not in the spirit, but it's actually a natural part of interacting with God. It's a natural, you know, it's a language, even at human level, we do this. You know, I could tell my wife that I love her 50, 100 times a day, and she never says to me, "Oh, you already told me that the day we got married, can't you? You know, that's enough." It's something about that intimacy and something about that language that's really important in any relationship. And we find out in the throne room of heaven that the, for example, Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You don't hear the Father cutting them off and saying, "There's enough of that. I already know you think I'm holy." No, they just keep singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Father, glory, hallelujah," praising him. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So out of your relationship with God can come these songs. And, you know, sometimes in, you know, revival atmosphere, you know, simple tunes and lyrics are born out of this intimacy. This response, there's psalms and there's hymns that have great theology, but there's also this intimate encounter with God that's just simply face to face, you to him, spirit to spirit. And that can go in all sorts of ways. You know, Paul talks about three kinds of songs in his letters in Ephesians and Colossians, Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or psalms and hymns and songs from the spirit that are just spontaneous in that place of worship. In fact, he identifies in 1 Corinthians 14 two sources of singing, the mind and the spirit. For example, 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So he has this idea, I can pray, you know, if you have a prayer language as he did. He could pray in an unknown language, in a tongue, out of his spirit, and he could also pray out of his mind. And he says, what do I do? There's these two sources of prayer on the inside of me. He says, verse 15, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. So we can sing in the spirit with our mind, and we can sing in the spirit with our spirit. But and both of these are ways that we encounter God in the realm of the spirit. The other thing that comes out of this is that for what Jesus is saying, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this is the other important aspect of worship, is that worship really happens. There's no right formula, there's no right place. But when we come into the spirit and encounter him, there is true worship. this true encounter, this true adoration, this true reverence, this true bowing down, this true glorifying God inside this relationship that is in the Spirit. And finally, of course, it's a choice. Father says, Jesus says, the Father's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth, looking for people who grow in this sensitivity and understand as believers how to step into this realm of the Spirit and to truly worship God heart to heart, face to face, spirit to spirit. You know, he's looking, seeking out people like that according to Jesus. So the question is, one question is, are you the kind of worshiper the Father is seeking? Or, well, whether or not you are today, you can become that kind of worshiper by coming to understand some of these dynamics of the Spirit. And what Jesus talked about is how we can engage with the Father in the place of worship. The other thing is, how is your worship going in this season where we can't gather with the support of each other and our worship team and our music and all of the wonderful things that we have when we gather together? Now that you're sort of maybe, you know, confined to worshiping on your own or with a couple of people, whatever, are you actually still engaging with the Father in this place of worship? Are you experiencing this flow of God's refreshing, God's strengthening, fresh understanding and insights coming from his Spirit through revelation? Well, maybe today, as we reflect on some of these truths that Jesus shared with that woman in that season of transition from worship associated with a building and a big, you know, corporate project with so much technical stuff going on there in the temple, and him just shifting and say, hey, you know, from now on, now and from now on, anyone can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Don't have to come here. Don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore. You just need to step in to the Spirit and worship him. And in Hebrews, we get these encouragements just as we close. Hebrews 10:19, the writer says, therefore, having boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. So we have this idea that because of Jesus' blood, as an act of faith, we can step into God's presence. So coming into God's presence, whether we're singing or we're silent or we're talking or we're, you know, we're dancing or we're sitting still, whatever, is this exercise of faith in Jesus' blood, that because of Jesus' blood, right now, Father, I can step into your presence and begin to worship you in spirit and truth. And the other one of another scripture worth considering in this context of worship, Hebrews 13:15, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, Father, we just pray this morning that you would ignite each of our worship lives, Lord, wherever we are, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whether, Lord, we can access the things that have helped us in our worship life, whether we just want to grow in our worship life and step into a new place in worship. Lord, we pray this morning that your teaching to that woman by the well in Samaria would be alive in our experience, that we would step into that story and we would hear you speaking to us about worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. And Lord, that each of us would be the kind of worshiper that you are seeking. So Lord, I pray that you would bless each one of us in our relationship with you, whether we're gathering corporately or on our own, that we would know how to step into this place of worshiping a Father in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. Look forward to catching up soon.